Take our Bible this morning and turn to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1 in the Old Testament. And as we look at a message this morning on Father's Day and on fathers, there are many men in the Bible that we can look at as examples of fathers. But I believe one of the greatest one we can look at this morning, earthly speaking, was Job. Job was a man who loved his children. He loved his family. And if there was ever a man that was a great example of being a father, Job was that kind of man. So we want to look at this morning in chapter number 1, and Job 1, if you found it, say amen, I'll know that you're there. All right, this is what the Bible says in Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of Job's feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. Now this morning, as we preach on this thought of the example of a father, there's no doubt in my mind that fatherhood is a very important role in society. Just as motherhood is, so is fatherhood. They're equally important. One's not more important than the other. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a mother and father to raise a child. Amen. The reason we need a village today is because of the missing mother and fathers in the homes. And we know that that's true. As so many grandparents are raising their grandchildren, and that's why it takes a village. Because grandparents, I'll be honest with you, we get old and we get soft and we get easy. We were talking the other day, and Liam was doing something, and I was doing it with him, and he said, Dad, you'd have beat our tails off if we had done that. I said, you're right, I would have. I'd have beat your tails off for doing that. I said, but I'm Grandpa now, and so you'll have to beat their tails off for doing that. Grandpa ain't going to do it. Grandpa's going to encourage you, all right? So, you know you don't want me watching your children, because Grandpa's got soft. Grandpa's easy. But that's what's wrong with our society. I'm not hard like I used to be. I'm the gentler, softer Brother Chris that you'd ever want to meet. My niece came in the one day, and we were talking about something. I said, now you can't be that way. She said, are you kidding me? Is this the same Uncle Chris that I've known all my life that was so hard and so, you know, hard on it? He said, yeah. I said, listen, I've gotten soft and easy. It's love and respect for everything, right? And that's the problem with our society. We need strong moms and strong dads to lead their home and guide the children the right way. Because I'm telling you, Grandma and Grandpa ain't so strong. We're not. We're soft. We're soft. And Christopher laughs sometimes. Sarah laughs. Rebecca, it's just true. But thank God for the example of fathers in the Bible. And that's what we're looking at this morning, example of a father. Let's pray and let's ask God's blessings. Father, I do pray, God, that you bless the service this morning and that the Holy Ghost would be upon it. And Lord, every man that's a father here this morning, that God, that we would take some instruction from the Lord. And God, I realize, Lord, that we have others that are not fathers here this morning. We have young men and we have ladies and mothers here this morning. But yet the message applies to all, because the same thing that a father ought to do, the rest of us ought to be doing also. And God, the example that you set and what you've called us as Christians to be and to do in our lives, may we take heart to that and look at the example and help our lives to be better. Bless the word. Bring conviction where it's needed. Save a lost soul. Encourage the child of God. Bring conviction as you see fit. And God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning, as we preach on this thought, the example of father, the example of father. As I said, we're living in the day where there's a lacking the example of a father. You look in the scripture, and again, there are many great fathers that we could preach on this morning. We could talk about Noah. Noah believed God, and if Noah may not have done anything else, but he got all his family in the ark. Amen. He got them all in there. There were 8. I mean, he got his 3 sons and their wives. He did get them into the ark. And no doubt he was a great father. He prepared an ark, the Bible says, to the saving of his what?
household. Hey, you know what? We may not be able to win everybody, but we can sure take care of our family, can we not? And we should be taking care of our family. Father Abraham, thank God for Father Abraham. Preached a message one time on Father Abraham, the father of many nations. Abraham was a great example. What did God say about Abraham? God said, I know that he will command his children. And he did. Thank God. Abraham was a great example of a father. Isaac and Jacob and Job. And as we're preaching this morning, as we think about these things, how important it is. I was thinking about yesterday some of the highest offices in the land. And that, you know, we think about people say, what's the highest office in the land in America? And people right away say, what's the president? To be president of the United States of America. That's the highest office of the land. And I thought, well, you know what, that might be true, but there might be something that's a little higher than that. And then I've heard preachers say, well, to be called to preach is the highest office in the land. And I thought, well, you know, that sounds good, and that might be true. But then I thought, you know what the highest office in the land is? It's to be a father. That's the highest office in the land. You know what you got at the end of the day? If you're a father, all you got is your family at the end of the day. And when you get old, what do you want around you at your bedside when it's time for you to leave this life? I'll tell you what you want. You want your family. You want your children to be there. And I understand that being and I believe that the highest calling in the world is to be a father, is to be an example. You say, well, what if you don't have any children? You can be a father to someone who doesn't have any children. Amen. That's a high calling. You know, there's never been a greater need in this world, in America, and really the whole world, for foster parents. That's a great need. Our dear brother here and his wife, you know, they got saved as a result of being foster parents and adopting a child, and that child got saved, and they ended up getting saved. And that's a great thing to be a father to someone that doesn't, may not have a father, to be a father to someone that has some need in their life. What a great need that is the day we live. But I believe it's the highest calling in this world that we can have, other than the fact of being a, we're talking about worldly now, of things that I understand the Christian calling is the highest calling, but you understand what I'm saying as far as offices or things that we could do. Now you say, why is that? Because a father provides something that no one else can provide. You say, what is that? It's leadership. Leadership. You know, children follow the example of strong leadership. You know why children are gangs? Because it's follow the leadership. Every gang has a leader, right? And people are, not everyone in the world is a leader, but people want to follow strong leaders. That's been the problem with our presidency in America. President Obama has not been the strongest leader. And we all can understand the weakness and what has happened in the world because of it. Leadership's an important thing. Say, what's a father provide? Love. You know, a father provides love to his children. Thank God. And everyone needs the embrace of a father. Every child needs that. Every boy needs that. Every girl needs that. Hey, love is what makes the world go round. That's right. And it's God's love that's the most important love there is. And then it's the father's love and the mother's love that comes behind that. The loyalty to know that, hey, when you need something, dad's going to be there. I got that commercial on TV. I love it. It shows mom and mom does something for the kids. And then when they need a little money, they go to dad and dad's getting his wallet out, right? Grab your wallet, dad. Anytime the kids call you on the phone, you better be grabbing your wallet because they need something, right? And that's okay. That's the way it ought to be. That's a good thing. I'm not against that at all. And then the example of living, showing children how to live. Boy, people need to be shown how to live. You know why people don't know how to live and do things today? It's because they've never had anybody teach them or show them how to do it. And again, it takes time to do those things, but it's sad. It's sad at what's become of so many children today that don't even know who their father is. And that's true. And making Father's Day, the saddest day in America. And you have to feel sorry for these situations that people are in. You do feel sorry for them. Because those are basic things that everybody wants. Everybody wants to be able to call somebody dad and call somebody father and have that kind of love. And again, you know, that's a good thing. That's not a weak thing. That's a good thing. And thank God for fathers in the Bible. Thank God for fathers in the church. Thank God for fathers in our country. Job was a father. Can I say the first thing this morning about him as a father is that he was perfect in his consecration. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Perfect and upright. Now, does that mean never sin? No. But I'll tell you what, he did have a good example of a life, and he did know how to live, and he did, thank God, he feared God in his life. You know what the beginning of wisdom is? It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and how important that thing is. What does it say in the book of Ecclesiastes? Let's hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For it's the whole duty of a man, for God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. What did Job do? Job feared God, and he taught his children the fear of the Lord. You know, my father, one thing I'm thankful that he did, he taught me the fear of God. You say, how'd he do that with his belt? He taught me the fear of God. Now, I know that's politically incorrect. You know, people don't want to spank their children today in which we live, but I'll tell you, children need to be corrected. I'm not talking about abuse now. I'm talking about correction in people's life and being taught the fear of the Lord. That's an important thing. And Job feared God, and he taught his children the fear of the Lord. If you look at me in the book of Psalms, you're right there. In Psalms chapter number 2, let me flip on over there. Psalms 2, and look there at verse number 11 and 12. Psalms 2. And verse number 11 and 12, notice what the Bible says. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish from the way. Excuse me, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You know why Job was so blessed? Because he had the fear of God in his life. And he hated evil and he was perfect. And he walked in a way that was pleasing to God. Look in Psalms 5. And in verse 7, notice what it says. But as for me, I will come to thy house, and the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy mountain. The fear of God in a person's life. Look in Psalms 25. We'll look at a few of these this morning. Psalms 25, and look at verse number 12, what it says. It says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. The fear of the Lord is an important thing. You know, when I was a kid, there were certain I did certain things I didn't do. You say, why? Because I walked in the fear of my father. Amen. Dad said, if you do this, you're getting your butt busted. If you do this, I'm going to reward you. And the fear of my father taught me the fear of God. You know why people do the things they do today? And have no respect for the church and no respect for anything that's holy. Because they never learned the fear of God. And the fear of God is taught by the fear of Father. Now let me tell you something. I love my father. I'd sit in his lap. We played with him. I loved him with everything that I had inside of me. But there was always a reverent fear there in my heart, knowing that if I displeased him, he was going to correct me. You understand what I'm saying? When I knew that I couldn't cuss in front of my father. I couldn't do it. If I cussed in front of my father, he slapped my face off. I knew that my dad cussed like a sailor. He was a sailor. He cussed like a sailor. But he said, you know what he said? You ain't going to cuss. And he didn't let us cuss in the house. He said, you ain't going to smoke. You ain't going to drink. You ain't. I said, but they're all doing it. He said, you know they're not all doing it because you're not doing it. And he taught me the fear of God. He taught me the fear of God on the end of his belt. But it also taught me, hey, in my life, I did have a fear of God. I did have a fear of, even though I was lost and going to hell, there was some kind of fear in my heart when it came to authority figures, when it came to people that held sway and all that. Today, there's no fear. There's no fear. We were walking around the parking lot last night and people pulling in, pulling out, doing all kind of things. And I thought, man, it's amazing what happens in the church parking lot after 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. I thought, man alive, I said, where's the fear of God and the reverence and the respect? There's none anymore. Because if there's no fear of Father, there's no fear of the Heavenly Father. Do you understand what I'm saying here this morning? And that's why the role of Father is so important, for Father to have fear of God and to be right in his life. And my father had a fear of God. He would talk about God and have the Bible in the home. And he taught us that fear of the Lord, which was such an important thing. You have to have that in life. And the Bible says a lot about that. He feared God. Thank God. He was faithful in his worship. Faithful in his worship. Now, you think about this. Job worshiped the Lord continually. Notice what it says. He feared God and one that feared God and shewed evil. He hated evil, and he feared God in his life. And then if you look at verse number 5, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning of the offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You know what Job did? He prayed and offered offerings for his family on a regular basis. You know what your children need to see you do, Dad? They need to see you pray. They need to see you pray at the dinner table. They need to see you pray at the bedside. They need to see you pray when you're having problems. They need to see you pray when things are going on in your life. They need to see you pray for others. You ask my children, does Dad pray? What can they say? They'll say, yeah, Dad prays. You know why? Because they've seen me pray. They know that I pray. We've been in situations in life. I said, look, we need to pray right now. And we would pray. Hey, that's what Job did. He taught his family how to pray, how to fear God, how to get a hold of the Lord. And that is something that as fathers, we all ought to do. My father would pray. I know my father would pray. I've seen him pray. And it's important, this thing of to be faithful and worship in our life. It is such an important thing. And this thing of the mark of the day is unfaithfulness. See, Job did something continually. He did something regularly. He was consistent in his life. What's the problem today with men? We got so many men that, you know, they're stop, they start, they're hot, they're cold, they're unstable, they're unsteady. And Job wasn't like that. We need some stable and steady men. And the Bible says a lot about this thing about faithfulness. We look in Luke chapter number 16 and God help us. You know, we live in such a day that with unstable people. And the Bible says that a man that is unstable is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the book of Luke, chapter number 16, this is what the Bible says. Thank God that Job was stable in all his ways. In Luke 16 and verse number 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else will hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And what's the idea here? Hey, being faithful with a simple little thing that God has given you. You know, if a man can be faithful with his wife and faithful with his children, you've accomplished something today in which we live. And that's what Job was. He was faithful to his wife and he was faithful to his children. He was concerned about their soul, concerned about their condition, concerned about their way of life. You know, we need to be concerned about those things, no doubt about it. Can I say this about Job? He feared God. He was faithful in his worship and he never forsook his belief. You know, when everything fell apart in Job's life, when he had lost all his wealth and lost his children and lost everything that he had, and that did happen to Job in his life, when he had lost it all, this is what he said in verse number 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, thank God. In chapter number 2, when the devil had smitten his body and his body was filled from sores from one end to the other, he still had his faith in God. If you look in verse 9, it says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin. You see, it's important when things go wrong to have that steady, stable force in the home. We had a friend years ago. And him and his wife had wife and two children. And the dear brother was called to preach, but things weren't going very well in his life. And what he decided to do, he said, you know what, I've had enough and I'm just going to take my family out of church. But, you know, I don't think he realized what he said when he said, I was going to take my family out of church. His family would have followed him anywhere. They were willing to follow him anywhere. They were even willing to follow him to Africa if he wanted to go to be a missionary there. But he said, you know, I'm going to take my family out of church. And he did. He took him out of church. And it wasn't long, and the whole thing fell apart. And his wife and his son and his daughter became drug addicts, and they all three of them died from drug overdoses. And then he got mad and he said, well, you know, God, no, stop right there. It wasn't God that did that. It was you that did that. Because you took your family out of church. You didn't make sure that your family was where they should have been. And, you know, sometimes we got to look in the mirror. You know what I like about Job? When everything was going wrong, he said, bless God, I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm going to be in the house of God. You have to like that about Job. I mean, that was to every person in the world. Listen, we all have problems, but thank God for someone who can stand for their faith. And Job did. He was perfect in his consecration. We could say a lot about that, but we'll move on this morning. Can I say this? He was pure and right. We were talking about with someone with Ronald Reagan, and we were talking about Bill Clinton and Barack Obama, and of course George Bush. You know, Ronald Reagan, when he was in the Oval Office, you know, they always say he always wore a suit and tie in the Oval Office. Always did that, and I believe George Bush did too. The Bush brothers did that, Bush father and son. But you know what Bill Clinton did in the Oval Office, and that was a disgrace. They say Barack Obama goes in there with his jogging shorts on and puts his feet up on the desk. And I just think to myself, are you kidding me? That's the Oval Office. That's the highest office in the land as far as the world's concerned. And boy, where's the consecration? Where's the you know, thinking that, hey, this is a holy place. This is a sacred place, so to speak, the White House as far as our nation's concerned. And you think, you know, the men that have sat behind the desk and how long that office has been there. I thought, man, what is wrong with people in our nation? But I'm telling you, it from the top to the bottom, that's the problem. The example that people set, and the example's been so bad. And you think about those examples, and you think, my goodness, what is the problem here? Where are the dads that are clean in their behavior, know how to act, know how to live? You know, it shouldn't be your father that's teaching you how to cuss. It shouldn't be your father that's teaching you how to drink. It shouldn't be your father that's teaching you how to look at pornography. It shouldn't be your father that's teaching you how to fight. It shouldn't be your father that's teaching you how to be a rebel. It should be your father that's teaching you how to serve God. I believe that with everything that's inside of me. He was clean in his behavior. He was consistent in his behavior. I want to read a couple little poems here, and they illustrate the thought. This poem's called Your Boy. There are little eyes upon you, they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're a little fellow's idol, you're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds all that you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he grows up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open as he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's awaiting to grow up like you. I want to read another poem this morning, and boy, that is so true. They do grow up like us. This is on juvenile delinquency. The boys and girls are bad, they say, and maybe it is true. But parents, let us face the facts. The blame must fall on you. Oh, boy, that is true. Those children of ours are like their folks, no better or no worse. They learn to fight and quarrel at home, and that's where they learn to curse. You say my boys and girls are good, for this you should be glad. But mark it in your little book, they copied mom and dad. They're miniatures of you and me, like us they want to be. Let's give a pattern that is good, that the bad they must not see. So if you want your youth to be the finest in the land, as parents let us lay it square and take them by the hand and lead them down the road of life, together face the light, and I will give you any odds, our youth will turn out right. See, the breakdown of the home has been the breakdown of the nation. We never dreamed we'd live in a day when kids would cut themselves. When kids would be murdering each other at the schools. When the school wouldn't be a safe place for a girl to be for fear of being raped and murdered. You say, what has gone wrong in our nation? We have to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, what is the real problem? It has to do with the home and those who lead it. You know, thank God for Job. He provided for the care and welfare of his home. You know, the Bible says concerning Job that he was one of the richest men of his day. Obviously, he knew what hard work was. And God had blessed his life. You know, we live in a day with so many lazy bums that will not provide for their families. And I think it's an abomination to God. You talk to people, say, what's my job? My job is to collect welfare. That's not a job, folks. That is not a job. You know the problem the projects right here in Chattanooga is? The fact that generations have lived in those projects. And have never been taught the work ethic. You got to be taught the work ethic. My father taught me the work ethic. We didn't have weed eaters back in the 1970s. How many of you have ever used a hand trimmer? You squeeze like this and it cuts. My gosh. We had an acre worth of land and a white fence that went all the way around it. Christopher can tell you. And Dad would say, go out there and cut the grass away from every post. He'd hand me that little... Have you ever had one of those that were sharp? I've never had a sharp one. I don't think they make a sharp one. It's easier to pull the grass out than it is to use those crazy things. And Dad said, I want that fence line clean. And I'm like, are you for real? Are you kidding me? You know, you do that long, you know, your hand can cramp. You'd be doing that and both your hands cramping. And Dad standing on the porch with his belt watching you. I want that work done. I want it done now. You know what you call that? Work ethic. You got to learn to work. Dad come out and look at that and says, you didn't do it right. You missed the blade. Get back out here and do it again. That's where I get that from. I tell the boys to pick up the yard and then I walk around there and see what they missed. I said, no, get back out here and do it. You couldn't afford to be a slow learner in our house. Too much human suffering. And then we had this thing we would, you know what an electric edger is, don't you? Dad never knew what that was. We had this thing you pushed. Oh my gosh. And we had sidewalks that went this way, and we had sidewalks that went this way and all around the house. And Dad said, I want you to edge the sidewalk. And then we had this huge driveway, this huge horseshoe driveway. And Dad said, it had a little slot there. He said, I want you to edge the driveway. And I'm pushing that thing. I said, you've got to be kidding me. This is child abuse. I'm in the hot sun pushing this edger. It's child abuse. And Dad comes and said, I want that done right, and I want it done now. And then he said, I want you to trim the bushes. I'm not lying. We had 20 bushes at the house. And he handed me the trimmers. You know, trim, trim, trim. I don't mind cutting a few bushes, but come on, my goodness. We had them go all the way around the house. He said, go cut the bushes. I think, when do I get to cut the grass? You got to ride a lawnmower. I couldn't wait till the day I got to cut the grass. Guess what happened when it was my day to cut the grass? The riding lawnmower broke down and Dad brought me a brand new bush mower. And Dad wanted the grass cut every week no matter what. Are you kidding me? I said, what happened to the ride lawnmower? Give me the bushes back, right? But so what was he trying to teach me? How to work, how to sweat, and how to be a man. You don't learn how to be a man sitting in front of the TV playing video games. That is not how you learn to be a man. Job was a wealthy man with 1,000 sheep or 500 cattle. You read it. He had camels, he had sheep, he had oxen. Let me tell you something. If you've ever been on a farm, can I tell you something? That is work from sun up to sundown. And you understand he had 10 boys. Who you think did all that? Or 7 boys and 3. Who you think did all that work? Them kids had to learn how to do that work. Can I tell you something? You do yourself a disfavor if you don't make them kids work at home. They need to get off their butt and do a little work at home. Now, I know it's easier sometimes to do it yourself than to watch them do it. Because you can watch them do it and you get mad in a hurry. But they need to do it till they learn how to do it right. Hey, Christopher, have you ever had to cut the grass twice at the house? Sure he did. He cut the grass, ran inside. I said, oh, no, get back out here. You're cutting the whole thing again. You're going to cut it however many times it takes till you get it the way I want it. Now, you know how crazy I am. I like all the light switches flipped a certain way and all this kind of stuff. If you miss a blade of grass, I want that blade cut. I'd be riding around a lawnmower and I'd reach over and I missed it. And I'd put my barb and say, what are you doing? I said, I don't want no blade of grass sticking up. I want it to be perfect. I want it to look like the golf course when it's done. You say, where'd you get that from? I'll tell you. Ka-chink, 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 you know. You know, you do that for an hour and a half, and you know you've done something that you never want to do again. I said, thank God they made weed eaters and edgers and all that kind of stuff. You kids got it easy. But he provided for his family. The Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worth an infidel. We need to teach. We need to provide for our children, provide for our family, provide for our wife, provide the things our children need, and don't expect someone else to do it. This thing of relying on the government for everything and relying on someone else to do it and poor mouthing about it is a bunch of nonsense. Thank God Job was that kind of man. And he set that example for his children. He loved them and provided for their needs. Can I say this? He prayed for his children. We know he prayed for his children. Because he built those altars. And you know it takes time and effort to do those things? To lead your children the right way? There was a boy one time, got in so much trouble. And he was brought before the judge. And to be sentenced for his crimes that he'd done and for his forgery that he had done. And this is what it says. It says the judge had known him from a child, for his father had been a famous legal light, and his work on the law of trust was the most exhaustive work on the subject in existence. And the judge asked the boy, he said, do you remember your father? Asked the judge sternly, that father whom you have disgraced? The prisoner answered, I remember him perfectly. When I went to him for advice or companionship, he would look up from his book of the law of trust and say, run away, boy, I'm busy. My father finished his book, and here am I. You see, the great lawyer had neglected his own trust, which was his son. It takes time to teach your son how to catch a ball. You want to get frustrated, you teach a kid how to catch a ball. Because most time they catch it with their face. When I was teaching Christopher how to catch a ball, he'd always do this. And I said, no, 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 don't do that. You're going to get hit in the head with the ball. Do this or do this, right? And invariably, when we were teaching them how to catch a ball, it's very frustrating when they drop the ball every time or get hit in the ball and go crying to mom. I said, no, get back out here and learn how to catch the ball. I teach my nephew how to play ball. And he recounts it pretty funnily to this day. He said, yeah, I went out with Uncle Chris to play some ball, and he hit me in the head with a ball. I said, well, you were supposed to catch it, dummy. If you'd have caught it, it wouldn't have hit you in the head. He came in crying, and his dad came out, and I said, look, you don't like the way I'm doing it. Get out here and do it yourself. Who should have been out here teaching him how to catch ball? Me or his dad? If his dad had been out there, his dad would have done worse. But I'm telling you, it takes time to train children. You know what children want more than anything? They want our time. And it takes time to show a child love. You give them all the presents in the world, but they don't want presents. You know what they want? They want you. And that's what our children are lacking in the world today. I remember Dad said, well, you need to go to church, son. Well, you know what? When Dad took me to church, I went. But when Dad stopped going, guess who stopped going also? That's right. When Dad stopped going, it wasn't long and we all stopped going. There's something about the time that you spend with your children that is so important to them. And if you don't spend it with them, who's going to spend it with them? Someone's going to spend it with them. You see, Job cared about this thing. And he cared about their spiritual well-being. He was concerned about their salvation. People say, "Why let my children choose for themselves?" Well, you don't do that when it comes to going to school. You don't do that when it comes to going to bed. You don't do that when it comes to taking a bath. You don't do that when it comes to, the other things of life that they do. Why is it only their choice when it comes to salvation and knowing the Lord that we say, well, you know, it's their choice whether they want to go or not, when we make them do everything else? Which more important, eternity or the things of this world? I'll tell you, it's eternal things. He prayed for his children. You know, the Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. The last thing I can say about Job this morning and back to his fatherhood is he was praised in heaven for his conversation. He was praised in heaven. If you'll look in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, when the devil has this conversation with God about Job, notice what it says. There's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. You know, I'd like God to be able to say that about me one day. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God? For not hast thou not made a hedge about him, about all his house, about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the works of his hand, and his substance increased in the land. Hey, God had so blessed Job because of the way of his living. And God could brag to Satan and say, listen, you may be having your way with anybody, but what about my servant Job? He loves me. Look at the example he is to everybody in his day. You see, it's not the pats that you give yourself on the back that mean anything. It's the praise that you receive from others. Remember the virtuous woman in the book of Proverbs chapter 31? The Bible says her work shall praise her in the gates. The thing that made the virtuous woman so great was her works that she did, and people praised her for what she was. It's the same thing with fatherhood. It's not the pat you give yourself on the back. It's not how great you say that you are. But maybe it's what your children say of you. And maybe what God says to you that really means something. You see, Job, there was something to be said for Job, and we're still saying it thousands of years later because he was such an example. You know, my question this morning is, what kind of example are you? And what are your children going to think of you one day? What memories are they going to have of you one day? I can still remember tossing ball with my dad. We did it for hours. I can remember him chasing me around the house and playing tag. I can remember all those times when we'd go out together and we would do things together. And I have fond memories of my father to this day. And fond memories of my mother. Did they have problems in their life? They had real problems in their life because of their lack of relationship with Jesus Christ. But I can say one thing. We had a lot of fond memories together. Because in spite of their shortcomings, they did love us and try and teach us how to do things right. What example are you setting this morning? What are your children going to rise up and say about you one day? Are they going to have memories of the time that you spent together, and the things that you did together, and the things that you enjoyed together, and how you taught them? Are they going to stand up and say, hey, you know, it was my dad that taught me how to worship God? What are your children going to say about you one day? And what does God want to say about you? Let's stand for prayer.